Good morning, everyone. My name's Mike Sams. If I haven't met you one of the other times I've been here, it's great to be here opening. I'm going to ask God to help us to reflect on his word, to consider what it means to have an obedient life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning. And as we've already prayed, thank you that we can hear from you in a language we understand. And as we reflect on this this time in Jesus' life as a 12-year-old, help us to really consider what it is to live an obedient life. Amen. Now, families go on lots of trips together, don't they? You go in all sorts of different places, in lots of different trips. Some are really significant, some are a little bit mundane, some are boring. Sometimes the family members are looking forward to the trip, but the others are hating it. And a lot of the times in the trip, there's a lot of, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I did that a lot as a kid. Families do life together and lots of trips. Some are really memorable. We've had lots of memorable trips as a family, and when we were on a long service leave a couple years ago, we saved up as much as we could and we went to one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation in Hamilton Island. Just seeing how spectacular it was memorable. But we also went on a holiday to Rhode, which is a beautiful part of the world, but at a time when it was so windy, when it was raining so hard, all we saw of Rhode were the walls of the house we were staying in. And yet that was such a memorable time because we enjoyed it so much, all the kind of things we did and all the girls watching Downton Abbey for the first time and Ethan and I doing something else because we kind of weren't into it as much. But it was memorable. I'm sure you've had memorable times as well. Jesus' family was no different. They had big moments every year. Every year they went and packed up and travelled to the Passover in Jerusalem. But one year, when Jesus was a 12-year-old, it was far more memorable. Something happened that should not be forgotten, and so much so, it's not just memorable in the minds of Mary and Joseph back then. It's been recorded for us some 2,000-odd years later, so it becomes significant and memorable for us. And it's going to challenge us to consider, do we shape our lives the way God wants us to? And so for all of us here, wherever you are in your relationship with God, that is what we're going to wrestle with now together. You see, what happens in this story, as we've had read to us, is that they travel to Jerusalem. But note the very first words in verse 41, every year, Jesus' parents. That they, as faithful, obedient parents to God, did what God's people were supposed to do. And they took Jesus to the Passover every year. It was part of their family trips. They, at this time, they would go and remember what God had done for their people in Egypt. Mary and Joseph were obedient to God, faithfully living people. They weren't perfect, obviously, but they sought to live for God. Mary treasured, we will see a little bit later, all these things she discovers about Jesus. Joseph responded earlier on, we find out, to the instructions to raise Jesus. They lived out a faithful life. And Jesus was a growing, learning teenage Messiah. Jesus was fully human. And we see, like in the chapters, in the verses before, in chapters 1 and 2, we see Jesus was born as a baby and he's growing up, learning what it is to be human. And here, we read those things as well. And it ends in verse 52, as we will see, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was growing in what it was to be a human, and he was God fully God as well. And it should not be a spoiler alert to know that this 12-year-old grows up to be a faithful man who's fully God, who rescues us all. But here, as a 12-year-old, he does something quite unexpected. You see, the festival was nothing out of the ordinary. It's what happened afterwards. And I kind of think of it as a parent as the nightmare scenario. Isn't it not the nightmare scenario? Verse 43, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And here's the key words. But they were unaware of it. Their son, who just happens to be the future Messiah, they've lost him. This isn't like me leaving one of my kids around in the supermarket for, 10 minutes and thinking, where have they got to? Which aisle are they in? He is nowhere to be seen. And how long have they been travelling for? Thinking it was in their company, they travelled on for a day. They'd lost the Messiah for a whole day. This is a nightmare scenario. Where is he? Imagine the panic brewing. If it was me, I would be beside myself. I would not be handling this in a very calm and measured fashion. Imagine the panic. And we find out, what did they do? They went and spoke to they began looking for him. Well, that's good. we can't find him. We'll just move on. No, they began looking for him in verse 44 among their relatives and friends. You see, they traveled with their family and friends. And so there's a sense of they're not just full of neglect and they didn't have him there. And how could they possibly not know where he was? They just assumed he was with, an auntie and a friend. And so they go and look for him. And they go, Aunt Liz, is he with you? No, he's not with me. Luke, is he playing with your kids? No, he's not here. And they, as they keep asking questions and asking people, where is he? Imagine the fear and the frightfulness of thinking, we have lost our son and we're pretty sure he's important the way he came into the world. And they have nothing else that they can do. So what do? They do what all of my family members have done to me in the past at some point. Where did you put them last? Where were they the last time you saw them? Whether they're my keys, my wallet, my sunglasses, which has sometimes been on my head. Where were they last? Trace back your steps. And so what do? They trace back their steps and they go back to Jerusalem to try and find him. Imagine that walk back. We're trying to find Jesus. And they're thinking, what if he's not in Jerusalem? What are we going to do? And they get back there and we read in verse 36, there is a sense of relief. After 3 days, yes, 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting amongst the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. Wow. They finally found Jesus. And there's very different reactions going on. Those people that Jesus was talking to, we see how they're engaging with him. Well, they're amazed. This 12-year-old is coming to us. And he's engaging with us about the Torah, the first books of the Bible. And he's explaining it to them. And they're asking him questions. And he's answering them. And they're amazed at his understanding in verse 47. See, Jesus, he came into the world with a job sent by his Heavenly Father. And as he's growing and learning, he's preparing himself for that task. And so he goes to the temple, doing the work of his Heavenly Father, and he's engaging with the Scriptures. He's explaining it to people. He's getting ready. And then his parents finally see him. And now, I initially thought, what would I say at this point? I'll say, now, Jesus, I'm not angry. I'm just disappointed. I might say, but actually, no, I wouldn't say that. I'm more irrational than that. I think my anxiety over these last 3 days would have welled up overwhelmingly, and I would be like, what have you been doing? How could you possibly do this to us? This is outrageous, Jesus. Why have you done this? But Mary, a lot more measured, one would say a lot more godly, as we see consistently, she says to him, Son, in verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Mary, a godly woman, responding to her son in bewilderment, thinking, "Why did you do this? Like, can you not see the problem here? For 3 days, we have been freaking out." And Jesus' response, it's kind of, in one sense, bemusement. It's almost like, why were you freaking out? Don't you know I've come for a reason? See what he says in verse 49? "Why were you searching for me?" They're your parents. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Jesus is saying, is it that surprising that I've come into the world to do my heavenly father's work that I would be there preparing, working it out, talking with people? Are you that surprised by that? Wouldn't that be what you'd expect? But Mary and Joseph didn't understand this, is what verse 50 says. They didn't understand exactly what he was saying to them. It's like, what do you mean you're in your father's house? Now, you'd think, and to some point, they would have had an inkling that this was on the cards, to have angels come and announce that you're going to have a son. He's not going to be born the normal way. He's going to be the savior of the world. He's God with us. There'd be an inkling that things are going to be a little unusual. And yet, it wasn't all clear. And Jesus is saying, I did what I should be doing. It's a fascinating story. I still feel anxious thinking about the idea of losing my kids for 3 days, even in this context. But what do we make of it? Even in Mary's confusion, and then later on as Jesus goes with them and is obedient to them, we see that Mary, in verse 51, treasured all these things in her heart. Even in not total understanding, you can treasure what God is doing. But what do we make of it? Well, I think verse 51 is an important reflection for us in light of Jesus' faithfulness to his heavenly Father. Have a look at verse 51. After all this had played out, what did Jesus do? Verse 51, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. See, the obedience of Jesus is, I think, what all of us today should walk away reflecting upon, and how that shapes who we are and how we shape our families. Here we have Jesus in his Father's house, faithfully preparing for the work his Father has given him. And this is a work of not just answering some questions. It's not a work of just having a discussion with people and pointing them towards God. He goes on to live a perfectly obedient life. He goes on to fulfill the things that he's talking about those people in the temple courts about in what he does. He goes on to be the fulfillment of the actual festival that they traveled there for in the first place, the Passover. He is the Passover lamb, as Paul the Apostle describes in 1 Corinthians. He will become the lamb that is being celebrated in this festival. And it's not just about remembering that thing in the past. It's about remembering that Jesus is our lamb, because his blood will be shed for us so that God can pass over our disobedience when we trust in this lamb. That is extraordinary obedience. But then, if we stop and reflect that this is who Jesus is, and he was obedient to his human parents. Did you know that the word obedient there, it's the first time in the New Testament it's used, and it's the word for being submissive. A word for lots of actually reasonable reasons today, when it's been so badly abused, we can rile up against it. But if we consider it in the context of how Jesus was, it actually gets a proper understanding. So here we have Jesus, the one who is the creator of all things, who's perfectly submitting to his heavenly Father, who turns everything upside down on its head and is being obedient to his created parents that he made. Wow. That is extraordinary. And he's not just obedient to them as parents, he's obedient to his Father to death on a cross. And so within this beautiful context, when we think about it this way, we see that is how relationships should be respecting one another. That is how a husband and wife, when it talks about submission, that is the picture that it's painting it in. That is how when we talk about children, we see that children should respect their parents, and parents should think about how they relate to their children. It's an extraordinary picture of love. How do we deal with this then? Well, I find myself in this passage relating to it because it's a little bit too close to home. You see, there was a time a couple of years ago, wasn't that long ago, at Golden Grove where I was the pastor. We had an event straight after church where everyone was coming back to our house. We're having everybody there. It was going to be about 60-odd people. And I was in the zone of just getting things done. We'd had a discussion beforehand. It was all on me that I was going to take the kids home. So we get in the car and I'm home. I'm doing all this stuff and I get busy and I get my phone out and I look and I've got like 8 phone calls from the apprentice at the church at the time. I'm like, oh. 8, that probably warrants a call. I wonder why he's not actually here. And I get a call from him saying, so are you missing anything? I'm like, what are you talking about? You know what's happening? He said, well, Chloe and Ethan are at church and no one else is here. And I just found them and I was just about to lock up. That was bad. And we have a deal that I'll ask whether I can talk about kids in a talk. And when I said, can I mention this one? They said, why do we care? It's all you. You're the one who looks bad in this story. And I did. I looked terrible. That was shocking. That was poor. We need to reconsider how we are going to live and not just have accidental moments, but think about how we can live healthy, obedient, godly lives in which we care for each other. But before we do that, the question is, how do we relate to God? Are we disobedient or obedient? Which is it going to be? That is a question for all of us. See, it's not a question of, will you be obedient so that if you do good, more often than not, God will be okay with you? That's not the question, is it? Because we've already failed that. That is why our act of obedience was to express to God that we have already sinned and turned from him and we ask for forgiveness knowing it's given. That's what we do when we gather together. That's not the question. The question is, will we obediently acknowledge we have that problem and trust that Jesus has dealt with it for us? That is why I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul is giving this beautiful picture of Jesus and his humility and his sovereignty, this kind of amazing way that he can be sovereign and humble and submissive at the same time in this glorious picture. And what do we see in verse 8? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Just to become fully human is an amazing act of sacrifice and love. But he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, the question is, will you be obedient to trust in what Jesus has done for you? To trust in his amazingly self-sacrificial act of love for you? That is the question for all of us to go away with today. Our response in the way we live obedient lives is acknowledging that because of what he's done for us. and we seek not to be perfect, but we seek to live for Him. But I also want us to ask the question then, do we have a desire to have families that are obedient to the Lord? You see, that passage in Philippians chapter 2, the framework of it is, in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So with each other, as God's people, you're to be like Jesus, loving, sacrificial, caring for the other, obedient to God. And so as we see Jesus with his family and this beautiful relationship that they have, even in this nightmare scenario, I think we should ask that question of ourselves. Is it our heart's desire for our families to be that way? And it's not always perfect, is it? In fact, it so often isn't. But our families have repentance, can have forgiveness. We can actually seek to want to honour God. We can take on board Ephesians chapter 6. I really like verses 2 and 3, personally. Let me read them to you. Well, let me go from verse 1, actually. Children, obey your parents. That's great. Isn't that good? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want to end there. That's fine. We'll just stop there. That's good. I'm not really going to go to verse 4. If you've got it in front of you, don't worry about that one. It's not as important. Okay? What's verse 4 say? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's not as important, right? But if we have that mindset, if we actually have that mindset, we're totally kind of mucking up the whole point. Is that the relationships are supposed to be healthy, where you respond to each other in the right way. You don't claim the way that you should be treated. You think about how you should treat the other, and they should think about how you should treat you. So if you're a child, and for all of us at some point we are, you think about how can I honour and respect my parents in the right way. And as a parent, actually, I should not bring up chapter 6, verse 1. I should be living in verse 4, not exasperating. That's what God wants us to do, is to live obedience life. And I think we see that play out as Jesus was talking with his parents, and his parents continued to be faithful and obedient. How do we live lives that please God in light of his obedience? We seek obedience in our lives, in our families. But friends, I do want to highlight, there needs to be an appropriateness to this as well, doesn't there? Now, first of all, it is appropriate when I'm a 10-year-old, when I was a 10-year-old, this is a real story, I just loved licking the ice cream bowl. I don't know if anyone else likes doing that. I loved actually getting the ice cream to the end and mushing it up so it was mostly liquid and then just licking it. My parents didn't like me doing that. That is their call. Don't do that. And it was this constant debate, right? Don't lick the ice cream bowl. I'm 10. They actually rightly should be saying, don't do that. That's theirs. And I should respect them. And it's kind of rude to do that at the dinner table. Granted, I understand that now. It's a new discovery. No, but when I got married and I'm at home and I'm having, I rang my mum. I said, "Hi, Mum, guess what I'm doing right now?" And she said, without hesitation, "You're licking the ice cream bowl right now, aren't you?" And to my total disrespect and poor form, it was a bit of a joke, I was on the lounge just to make the point. And we joked about it and thought that through. But actually, what we're seeing here is appropriate. It's not appropriate for a parent to ring up and tell their 40-year-old son, "You need to go to bed at 7:30. But it's probably appropriate to tell your 6-year-old that they need to go to bed at 6:30. Like, it changes over time. and the way the relationship works. But on a more serious note, it also has to be thoughtfully worked through when it doesn't work out the way you hope. Sometimes our family situation has not worked out the way we want, and there's pain and hurt, and that's a reality. And the question that we can ask and come back to is, how can we deal with this in a loving, godly way? And there's much that we can say, but I want to remind you of two things. If we are to be loving, godly people on this side of heaven, things not always working out the way we want. And the first is to remember that Jesus' Father in heaven is your Father in heaven. And he never, ever lets us down. Remember, he sent Jesus into the world because things aren't working out the way we want. And there is a time in the future where this reality is going to play out where it'll be perfect. Everything will be restored. And we can cling to that as we seek to deal with the messiness of relationships and seek to be obedient to God when things don't work out and when parents let us down, or even if we've been a bad parent and we need to deal with that as well. But we also can bring these hard moments to God. If our parents or family have left us and there's hurt, do we hold on bitterness towards them the rest of our days? Or do we see that God would want us to let go of our bitterness and cast it onto him? And surely it means our love and commitment to our family means that we'll never just ignore them. Isn't it a tragedy in the world at large when elderly parents are cast aside and not cared for, and where their kids could be caring for them and they just don't? My parents loved me, gave me everything I want. What did I want? I wanted to play sport. I certainly got to play sport. They did far more than that to me. They cared for me. They loved me. Just because I'm interstate, does that mean I'll say, brothers, it's all on you into the future? We love and continue to respect our families as God has given us Jesus and has shown us what an obedient, godly life can look like. Let's pray, thanking God for what he has done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get a snippet of what the relationship of Jesus with his parents in his adolescent years was like. Not just because we're interested, but because we see you and your obedience. We see what obedient family could look like. But above all that, we see that Jesus' obedience to death on a cross is what gives us real hope and life into all eternity. I pray that every single one of us today, by your Spirit, will trust in and rest in what he has done for us. Amen.